Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you this morning that always you are enough for us. That, Father, you would send your Son to lay down his life for us. You made a way. And God, we acknowledge that our lives are forever different because of Christ. Father, for those in this place today who do not know you as Lord and Savior of their life, God, I pray for their salvation. I pray for conviction and courage that they might make the most important decision they will ever make, and that is to turn away from sin and to put their trust in your Son, Jesus. And they too will find that he is always enough. Move today in a mighty way. Change us from the inside out, we pray. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. I was reading this past week how drivers several years ago, they were using their Maps app on their iPhone. And in the process, they ended up driving across the runway at the Fairbanks, Alaska International Airport. Evidently, there was a glitch in the app which directed drivers to taxiway B. And although the directions didn't specifically tell the drivers to cross the runway, when they got to the taxiway and they saw the terminal, they just breezed right across the runway in order to get to the terminal. Apparently, the drivers trusted their Maps app more than the multiple signs and the motion-activated gates that they had to ignore in order to reach their destination. Fortunately, no one was injured, but you can imagine the potential problems with a car driving down the runway used by large commercial jets. I think there's a lesson we need to learn from these incidents. If you have an iPhone and you're using the Map app, you might want to occasionally look up. Just make sure that you're not driving across a runway or maybe over a cliff. But there's also a spiritual lesson that we need to learn. And the spiritual lesson is that all of us are potentially someone's spiritual map app. In other words, there are people who are looking to us for some kind of spiritual direction. And we need to make sure that we don't lead them down the wrong route. I believe that's the idea behind the passage in Malachi that we will be exploring this morning. And before we make it to Malachi 2, I want to remind you of one of the main theme of the book. The main theme of Malachi is that God desires for me to pursue him in the same way that he has pursued me. Say that with me. God desires for me to pursue him in the same way that he has pursued me. So as we continue our journey through the book of Malachi, we need to remember that it is God's pursuing love for us that motivates Malachi to share some difficult but some necessary truth with the people of Israel and with us. Let's begin by looking at Malachi 2:1. It says, "And now this commandment is for you, O priests." Some of you might be tempted just to check out at this point because this passage is obviously not for us. Or is it? I think the connecting point for each of us is the term priest. This term was not only used to identify a certain group of people in the Old Testament, but it also describes every believer in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the priests were descendants of Moses' brother Aaron, who was from the tribe of Levi. They were called Levites, and their job was to serve in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And the priests, they were set apart for two primary purposes. One was to sacrifice animals, and the second was to serve God. And we know under the new covenant that Jesus, the high priest, he offered himself as the final sacrifice of sin, and Jesus fulfilled the office of high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Because Jesus has become a permanent priest, the Old Testament priesthood is now obsolete. Animal sacrifices, they are no longer necessary. Why? Because Christ has paid the ultimate price with his life. But amazingly, the Bible teaches that you and I, as born-again believers in Christ, we are priests. In other words, we have been set apart by God to be involved in wonderful worship and sacrificial service. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Let me show you how this passage percolates in our lives today. Friend, every believer is a priest. Every believer is set apart for worship and for service. And just as the priests in the Old Testament were to point others to God, each of us are called to lead others upward. Unfortunately, it's easy for us to forget our function as followers of Christ. It's easy for us to default to seeing our duty as drudgery rather than a delight. But I want to show you this morning five fatal flaws that contributed to the spiritual slide of those who should have known better. You know, too often today we're hearing of basketball coaches and football coaches and teachers and preachers who are losing their job because of inappropriate behavior. And as we look at Malachi chapter 2, we're introduced to a group of spiritual leaders who exhibited conduct unbecoming to their profession. The first fatal flaw is that they dishonored God's holiness. They dishonored God's holiness. Church, the first step down the slippery slope of superficial religiosity, the first step toward dead religion, it occurs when leaders dishonor the holiness of God. And I believe the downward spiral of sin always starts here. And I say that because what you think about God is really the most important thing about you. What you think about God, it's the most important thing about you. The real issue is that the priests no longer honored God, which means that they didn't consider God to be weighty. They didn't consider Him to be heavy. Notice in the first part of verse 2 that because they didn't honor God, they didn't bother to listen to Him. Malachi 2:2 informs us, "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name," that word listen means to hear intelligently with the implication of obedience. To take it to heart refers to an active decision on the part of our will. We know from Malachi 1, the priests, that they didn't honor God, and we know that because they were offering, they were giving Him garbage for sacrifices. They were presenting sick sheep and gross goats as an offering before God. You'll also notice that God refers to Himself as Lord Almighty. Some translations, it's Lord of Hosts. And He does so four times in this passage. Church, it is the strongest title that He can use to communicate that He is the self-existent One with a host of angelic armies ready to do His bidding. He is the Lord Almighty, but the priests didn't care. They were bored with it all. They yawned in the face of Yahweh, and yet because of God's love and because of His grace, He offers them a chance, an opportunity to return to Him. Look at the first word in verse 2. In most translations, it's the word if. You see, God is giving them a condition, and the condition is this: if the spiritual leaders persist in sliding south in sin, God says, "I will punish you." He will punish them. If they refuse to listen, there will be consequences. But on the other hand, if they give God glory, and if they set their hearts to honor His holy name, He will unleash His blessings upon them. And folks, it becomes very graphic at this point. If the spiritual leaders refuse to grasp the greatness of God, if they refuse to honor His heaviness, three things are going to happen. And the first is rebuke. The second half of verse 2, God declares that He will send curses upon them. You know, we don't hear much about this anymore, but I believe a curse is more than just wishing something bad on someone else. A curse was considered to possess an inherent power of doom and destruction. The word sin means to hurl or to let loose. When God says that He will curse their blessings, He is simply saying that sin and rebellion are not going to be washed away by some prayer or ritualistic activity. In other words, God warns that they won't be able to bless themselves out of the mess that they are in. Malachi 2:3 begins with some tough words, aimed at children and grandchildren. He says, "Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring." God points out that the way these priests were living each day, that it would affect their children in the future. And church, I believe we need to think more about this than we do. Do you recognize that your willful disobedience today will affect those you love the most tomorrow? I mean, if those who are set apart to serve God, and that includes you and me, if we refuse to grasp the greatness of God and honor Him, we will be rebuked. A second consequence is that we will also encounter rejection. Rejection. I hope you're not planning on eating lunch today, because the middle part of verse 3 is among some of the strongest statements that you'll ever find in the Bible. God speaks through Malachi, his messenger, and look at what he says. He says, "I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts." Now, we learned last week that the priests were accepting sick sacrifices from the people, and then they were offering them to God. And when the priests sacrificed animals, they would lay the animal on the table and they would slaughter them, and then they would keep the intestines and the organs separate so that they could be thrown away. As you might imagine, it was a messy job. And if you're squirming now, you better squeeze the hand of the person next to you, because it's about to get worse. That word refuse refers not just to the intestines, but also to the dung, to the manure. Friend, God is saying that because his priests have not honored his holiness, that he's going to give them manure makeovers. Anybody want an appointment today? I mean, God spells out that he's going to take excrement from these sick animals and he's going to smear it on their faces. And you might remember the horrible hazing that took place among some female students at a high school near Chicago several years ago. The video they recorded, it was gross. It was repulsive. It was difficult to watch. Apparently, some of the senior girls forced a bunch of juniors to eat dirt and fish guts and pet food. Some of the girls had human excrement shoved in their mouths. And as terrible as that was to watch on TV, what God is going to do to church leaders who are just pretending to love him, friend, it is far worse. Can you imagine these self-righteous religious leaders with their faces filled with feces? Church, God will not stand for wimpy worship. He will not stand for sloppy service. He announces that no worship at all would be better than our half-hearted efforts at worship. Rebuke, rejection. If spiritual leaders did not honor God, they would also face removal. Their rebuke led to rejection, which finally leads to removal. When the priests cleaned out the intestines from the sacrifices, they were supposed to throw it over the wall and have it burned because it was unclean. But since their faces were covered with dung, they too were unclean, and they were unworthy to serve. Last part of verse 3 says they will be taken off with it. Church, God is not passive about how we treat his holiness, and he will not allow anyone to prosper for long when we rebel from his will and his ways. Why is that? I think it goes back to Malachi 1:2. In Malachi 1:2, God declares, "I have loved you." God says, "I am loving you." Church, God loves you too much to let you keep living like you are. And so we must come back to a proper understanding of his holy love. The first fatal flaw was the priest dishonored the holiness of God. The second fatal flaw was they departed from the way. The first step south is always a disregard for the weightiness of God, and that leads to a departure from what we know is right. Drop down to the first part of verse 8. It says, "But as for you, you have turned aside from the way." The New Living Translation puts it like this. It says, "You have left God's paths." Folks, once a leader stops walking with God, they've got to get back in step with him. And if they don't, their ministry will soon be over. They dishonored the holiness of God. They departed from the way. A third fatal flaw is that they were destructive to others. Church, the reality is that when we depart from the way, we usually end up taking others with us. In the middle of verse 8, God says, "You have caused many to stumble. The fact of the matter is that good or bad, we all influence those around us. And when we grow cold, others will ice over too. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. And these priests, they were not walking with God. And because they were not walking with God, their words caused people to waver. Instead of pointing people upward, they were tripping them up. And in Matthew 18:6, Jesus had no tolerance for this. Listen to his warning. He says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. The fatal flaws, they dishonored the holiness of God. They departed from the way. They were destructive to others. And they also desecrated the covenant. God had a special rapport with the priests, a rapport that can be traced all the way back to Levi. At the end of verse 8, it says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. The spiritual leaders were allowing religious ritual to rupture their relationship with God. And the purpose of this covenant was to produce a love from the heart between man and God. And these religious leaders, they had violated the covenant. That word violate or corrupt, it means to destroy. It's the same word used in Genesis 6:12, which says that God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Fifth fatal flaw of the priests is that they were despised by the people. Despised by the people. It's ironic that the priests, they were accepting substandard sacrifices in large part because they didn't want to offend the people. They didn't want to make the people mad. What happened is they valued what the people thought more than what God thought. But because they were in spiritual free fall, they ended up being rejected by the people after all. Look in verse 9. God says, so I have also made you despised and abased. That word abased simply means humiliated before all the people. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. For the priests, the sham was over. For the priests, their gig was up. And church, I want you to listen to me. This is extremely important. If you are a born-again believer, then you are a priest. And when you don't take your relationship with God seriously, no one will take you seriously either. I've seen it happen. It's happened over and over again. I've seen it happen in this church with some of our spiritual leaders. When a leader doesn't take their relationship with God seriously, others will begin not to take the individual seriously. And I'm afraid that many people have seen enough Sunday religion that it repels them from wanting a life-changing relationship with God. But if we want others to take us seriously, then we must take the holiness of God very seriously. Five fatal flaws. That's enough bad news, right? Let's move to some positive steps that we can take that will lead others upward. You see, sandwiched between these five fatal flaws are some leadership lessons that we need to consider. And the first leadership lesson is that we must respond to God in obedience. Respond to God in obedience. Friend, God desires for us to listen and to set our hearts for obedience. You know, it's one thing to believe something is true, but it's quite another for us to obey. And in verse 2, God says, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, God clearly wanted the spiritual leaders to respond to him in obedience. I love how James 1:22 is translated in the Message. It reads like this, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Church, what a timely word for us today. Because I think sometimes we think we're listening to God just because we've shown up for church. But listen, according to the scripture, the real test of whether we are listening to God is when we act on what we hear. I love the model of responding in obedience to God that we see in the young boy Samuel. You remember after hearing the voice of God in the middle of the night on three different occasions, Finally, Samuel responds in obedience. In 1 Samuel 3:10, it says, "Then Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And I wonder how many of us, how many students, how many adults, how many of us could say what Samuel said? Could you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Are you truly listening to God? You see, the litmus test to determine if you're really listening to Him is whether you're living out what you know to be true. The first leadership lesson is that we must respond to God in obedience. A second leadership lesson is that we must revere God as awesome. In verse 4, God is longing for His covenant with Levi to continue. Just a little background might help. Levi was the third of Leah's sons born to Jacob. And what's interesting is that the making of the covenant with Levi is really not formally recorded. The fact that Moses and Aaron were descendants of Levi gave some prominence to the tribe. When Moses came down from the mountain after meeting with God, Moses threw the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments to the ground because the people were worshiping the golden calf. Moses saw the people, they were running wild, and so he stood at the entrance to the camp. In Exodus 32, verse 26, Moses said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. And Moses told the Levites to clean shop, told them to wipe out those who worship the calf, and then he declared a blessing on them. In the Levites, God was establishing a priesthood that revered His name and put Him first. Malachi 2:5 describes this covenant relationship. It says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name." I believe this covenant of life and peace, I think, is a reference to what Phinehas did in Numbers 25 when he took a stand against evil. The men of Israel were indulging in sexual immorality, involved the worship of a false god named Baal. And God's anger burned against the people, and so he told Moses to have those committing such sin to be destroyed. And unbelievably, even after so many were wiped out, in broad daylight, an Israelite brought a Midianite prostitute into his tent, and he slept with her. And when Phinehas the priest saw this, he jumped up and he took a spear and he drove it through both of them. And this action taken by Phinehas, it stopped the plague against the Israelites, but not before 24,000 people were killed. God was moved by Phinehas' desire to revere the holiness of God. And church, can we be honest about something? Many of us are playing little church games. Compromising, we're disobeying whenever we feel like it, and we're doing it directly in the face of a holy God. And if we would revere God as awesome, we would be changed forever. No question about it. You see, many of us are bored with God because we don't understand who He really is. We have allowed the extraordinary to become ordinary. And what we need is a fresh glimpse. What we need is a deep reverence for our holy God. And I would suggest that because we don't always honor His holiness, we lose sight sometimes of what's really important. It's why we don't always major on the majors and minor on the minors. There's a third leadership lesson, and that is that you must resolve to lead yourself. You see, after responding to God and revering Himself as awesome, the next step is that we need to lead ourselves. We need to make sure that the spiritual is real in our own lives. Before we attempt to teach or influence others, we need to be sure that we are living holy lives. Look at the first part of verse 6. It says, "True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips." In other words, nothing false was found on his lips. It says, "He walked with me in peace and uprightness." Friend, if you want to lead people upward, you need to make sure that God's word penetrates your own life. We don't like allowing God's Word to go deep inside where the real source of our problems lie. Exposing our true selves, being convicted of sin, receiving what is truly needed to motivate us to change. If we want to lead effectively, we must concentrate on our walk with Him more than anything else. And while we're called to lead those over us, and those next to us, and those under us, our toughest leadership challenge is the one in the middle. Listen, unless we are squared away internally, unless we are growing in our walk with the Lord, then we have nothing to offer anyone else. Too often, we would rather try to inspire or to control the behavior of others than we had to face the vigorous work of self-reflection and inner growth. A fourth leadership lesson is that we must repel people from sin. Repel people from sin. The last part of verse 6 challenges us to do whatever it takes to turn many back from iniquity or sin. Church, when we see someone straying or stumbling in their faith, we may be tempted to turn the other way, but James exhorts us not to disengage. You see, if we're serious about leading others upward, then sometimes we've got to do what we can to help get people out of the mud. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 reminds us, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Is there anyone that you can think of right now that is deliberately disobeying God? Do you need to make a visit or a phone call to help repel a believer from sin? After responding to God and revering Him as awesome, after leading ourselves and repelling others from sin, the last step is that we must represent God to others. You see, one of the roles of the priest was to represent God and to reveal His will to the people. We see it clearly in the first part of verse 7. It says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge." And that word "preserve" means to guard against perversion. Church, in order to proclaim God's message accurately, we must remain in God's presence. I believe it all goes back to responding and revering. You know, when I prepare to preach, I like to follow the model that Ezra set. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." There are four things that Ezra modeled. Ezra was devoted, he studied, he applied what he studied, and then he taught others. And church, I think that is a good formula for each one of us to follow. We need to be devoted to God. We need to study His Word. We need to apply His truth to our own lives. And then we are to teach others. You'll notice the second part of verse 7 says, "And men should seek instruction from His mouth, for He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Church, people should want to hear from us as we represent God. I suppose that leads to an important question, and the question is this: are you making people thirsty for God? Do people come to you looking for life's answers? You see, if we're living our faith out loud, then shouldn't people take notice? And shouldn't they seek instruction from us? My question is, if no one has asked you why your life is different, then maybe it isn't. Maybe your life isn't different. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." Let me list the leadership lessons again. And as I do, as we close, I just want you to assess your life as it relates to each one. Respond to God in obedience. What one thing can you do this week to obey God? Is there something going on in your life that God has made it clear you know that you need to stop? Friend, commit now that you'll be obedient to the Lord's direction. Revere God as awesome Will you commit this week to reading the book of Malachi? Will you remain faithful to the 30 days of gratitude, the prayer guide that we're working through as a church? These things will help you focus on God's holiness and His awesomeness. Resolve to lead yourself. Are you growing in God's grace? Are you walking with Him daily? Are you taking the holiness of God seriously? Or are you just thumbing your nose at God as you pursue your own interests? Repel people from sin. Can you think of one person who is sliding into sin? And will you determine that you're going to make a contact this week? No matter how difficult it might be, will you help lead people upward and represent God to others? Will you speak about Jesus to your friends? Will you commit to not backing away when you have an opportunity to share about the grace of God? Would you invite an unchurched friend or neighbor or coworker to join you tonight for the I Can Only Imagine movie that we're going to watch downstairs? Church, each of us have influence over someone. With whom do you want to do a better job leading upwards? You know, parents, you have a strategic role in the life of your children. And maybe you don't feel like you're doing a very good job. Understand there's always a fresh start. There's always a new beginning available to each of us if we will ask God for help. How can you leverage your position as a parent or as a grandparent to lead your children to the next level spiritually? I mean, after all, you pay for them to participate in camps and clinics and classes and lessons for sports and drama and music and everything under the sun. But what have you invested? What kind of investment are you making personally in their spiritual walk? I want to close with a question. And the question is simply this: does God have all of you? Does God have all of you? And if not, why? I'm amazed by the story of Aaron Ralston. Aaron is the Colorado climber who cut off his right arm because a 600-pound boulder had trapped him for 4 days. He resorted to something severe because he knew that he would die if he stayed where he was. He cut off his right arm so that he could be free from the boulder that had him pinned. He cut off his right arm in order to survive. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Mark 9:43. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. Some of you may be spiritually in the same spot this climber was in. You feel like there is a boulder of sin that has trapped you and you cannot think of a way out. Maybe you're just going through the motions as a Christian. Friend, it is time to get out the sword of the Spirit and do whatever it takes to regain your first love. I urge you this morning, don't play games with God anymore. Don't dishonor the holiness of God. God wants to use you to lead others upward. Are you willing to let Him do that in your life? If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, then you are aware that your sin is separating you from God. Something inside of you is saying, I want to know God. I want to know what it is to be out from underneath this burden of all the pain that my sin and guilt have brought into my life. And friend, if that is you, if that is your desire, why don't you just say to Him this morning, Jesus, I believe that your blood was shed for me. Only through your blood can my sin be washed away. I want to turn away from sin and self. And Jesus, I want to commit my whole life to you. I give you my life as you become my Lord and my Savior. Friend, I pray that you will surrender your life to Christ right now so that you can experience the forgiveness and peace and purpose that only Christ can give. In just a moment, as the congregation sings, you meet me down front and let me know that you've surrendered your heart to Jesus. I'd love to pray with you and for you and encourage you in your walk with God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Father, even these difficult words in Malachi chapter 2, Lord, they speak to us as believers, as followers of your Son Jesus, lays out the expectations of how we might lead others upward. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction that you apply. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to take these truths and readily apply them to our lives daily. Help us to lead others closer to a walk with you. Father, for those here this morning who are without a relationship with you, God, I pray for them right now. Lord, that your Holy Spirit is at work in their life, drawing them to you. God, give them the boldness and the courage to surrender and to receive the gift of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.